Today's scripture verses are from Psalms 102, verses 1 to 11. Do not hide your face from me, a prayer of one afflicted when he is faint and pours out his complaint before the Lord. Hear my prayer, O Lord, let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call. For my days pass away like smoke, and my bones burn like a furnace. My heart is struck down like grass and has withered. I forget to eat my bread because of my loud groaning. My bones cling to my flesh. I am like a desert owl of the wilderness, like an owl of the waste places. I lie awake. I am like a lonely sparrow on the housetop. All the day my enemies taunt me. Those who deride me use my name for a curse. For I eat ashes like bread and mingle tears with my drink because of your indignation and anger. For you have taken me up and thrown me down. My days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass. This is the Lord's word. You may be seated.
Kids can also be dismissed to Kids Kirk at this time.
Thank you, John, for that introduction to Psalm 102, which is the fifth of our seven penitential psalms that we're studying during this Lenten season. But this particular one is of a somewhat different nature from the others. It stands out because there's no direct mention of sin or forgiveness in it. However, there is mentioned a definite condition of suffering and discouragement. In fact, you can read pathos in this, or great suffering and passion. This is exactly as the introduction of the psalm states as part of the inspired text, a prayer of the afflicted when he is faint and pours out his complaint before the Lord. And again, like many of these penitential psalms, this is a prayer that we might have occasion to pray, especially when times are tough and we feel like we're really at the end of our rope, like there's nothing in our power to turn our circumstances around in our favor. Perhaps there was a time in your life when you've prayed like this, when nothing seems to happen. It's as though your prayer's not getting through to God at all, like you're hitting a ceiling, sort of, and it's just not going anywhere. And that's the occasion of this particular Psalm 102. This is very similar to the way Job experienced life. The psalmist has endured much and for a long time, but he will not let go of God or his hope in God. And so he pleads with God to hear him, much like we do from time to time. So let's take a minute and turn to the Lord ourselves this morning as we seek his guidance. Father, hear our prayers. Let our cries come to you this morning. Do not hide your face from us in our time of distress. Incline your ear to us and answer us speedily, even today. And so, Lord, open our hearts to your word. And by your Spirit this morning, enlighten us and spur us on to hope. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. You'll notice that in this particular psalm, the author is not identified. Some believe this because there's a reference to the restoration of Zion a little later in the book, in the chapter, that a possible reference is to Jerusalem, that this might have been written during the exile period and perhaps by Daniel or Jeremiah. Others believe it might have been written before the exile and thus be a kind of prophetic piece about what is to come. The psalm is broken up into two parts, two strands, two themes. The first one, which John read, is a personal prayer in time of trouble. The second's more of a corporate nature, concerning the restoration of Zion and the hope which this brings to the psalmist. And this is, though, a prayer of faith and patience taught by a lot of suffering. Verses 1 and 2. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call. There's no real flowery talk here. It's just earnest pleas of one familiar with grief. The psalmist calls on God, hear my prayer, O Lord. And he goes on in verse 3. For my days pass away like smoke, and my bones burn like a furnace. He's describing the situation as he feels it. Sometimes our troubles are like all-consuming, and all we have to show for what we're going through is like smoke that floats away in the wind. And we see no purpose for this particular suffering. Verse 4, my heart is struck down like grass and is withered. I forget to eat my bread. We're aware of grass here in central Iowa. Often it turns brown in the summer times, and I was noting that after the rain and some of the warmer temperatures, it's turning green again, and that's really great. Love the springtime. But we know that it turns brown. We know that sometimes in the winter when it's below freezing and we make a path on the grass over a period of time, it'll turn yellow and wither and die out for a particular period. And sometimes when we're in our misery, whatever that misery is, we just plain don't have any appetite. That's what he's talking about here. Perhaps you've known such pain and anxiety, maybe from an illness or troubles in a relationship or in life, the life of someone you love. Your grief and your sorrow are so intense, it seems like you're wasting away. And that's what he says in verse 5. Because of my loud groaning, my bones cling to my flesh. He's in despair, and it's terrible for him. And that can even lead to depression when troubles come. As in verses 6 and 7, I'm like a desert owl in the wilderness, like an owl of the waste places. I lie awake. I'm like a lonely sparrow on the housetop. A desert owl is sometimes rendered pelican in the scriptures. Both are unclean animals in Hebrew literature. And the wilderness owl or pelican was said to be an ugly bird when roosting. Obviously, the psalmist felt unclean, unacceptable, and very alone, like a bird, a lonely sparrow, he says, who had lost his flock and sat alone on the rooftop. He continues expressing his miserable condition, verses 8 and 9. All the day my enemies taunt me. Those who deride me use my name for a curse, for I eat ashes like bread and mingle tears with my drink. You've known times when you grieve or you're going through trouble that food just doesn't taste good. You don't, like we said before, have an appetite. And maybe you're crying a lot so that your tears drop into whatever you're drinking. That was his experience. He's even taunted because of his condition. And people who are around him seem to have no sympathy. He's an object, he feels, of derision and even cursing. And he knows somehow that God's behind all of this, because in verses 10 and 11 he says, because of your indignation and anger, for you have taken me up and thrown me down. My days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like the grass. He believes that somehow he deserves God's wrath and even death. His life, though, is like a tornado that would sweep him up and throw him down or even cast him aside someplace. He feels rejected by God. His prayers, like we say sometimes, ours are just not going past the ceiling at all. They're not getting up there. So he feels like his days have no more depth than a shadow, and his existence is no longer than a blade of dry grass, which isn't very long. In his sorrow, his life is rejected and worthless. What despair he's feeling. And that feeling can come to any of us any time, really. Perhaps you've felt it, or possibly you're feeling it right now. A despair, a discouragement, maybe even depression, emotional pain, something that won't go away, whether it's grief or from any other cause. We've all felt this from time to time. And I'm sure you've caught here this morning how the psalmist has expressed the extreme suffering and the passion with which he feels toward his situation in these first 11 verses. But in the last part of the book, he turns to the source of his hope in the rest of this psalm. And the second strand or theme is more of a corporate nature, as we've said, concerns the restoration of Zion and the hope that that brings the psalmist. Standing against his desperate condition is the Lord God Almighty, whom he addresses in an emphatic, "But you, O Lord." The psalmist is reduced to little more than a fleeting existence. He feels like he's an object of hatred. And on the other hand, stands the Lord's fame in phrases such as, "You are remembered, your renown, your remembrance, or remains from generation to generation." There's something the psalmist feels about God that continues on, that has a permanence where his life doesn't. And so let's look at verse 12. "But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all generations." You see, God's fame is not affected by what we suffer or what a group of people suffer or what a nation suffers. As long as his rule lasts, his fame will be told and retold. As stated throughout the Bible, the Lord's rule is established forever throughout all generations, it says here. And this foreverness is a very important idea here, so hang on to that. Because here is a contrast of the Lord's everlasting time with the incomplete time of the afflicted psalmist. And we all live in time. We measure our lives by the clocks, by the hour, by our appointments, our date book, our calendar. We need time to live, and we expect to live out our days as a matter of course. And yet that's not always the case. Sometimes our human control seems to be just an illusion. "My days vanish like smoke," he said back in verse 3. We think of all the days that we need to accomplish what we want to accomplish in life. And yet, suddenly, something happens that makes controlling them like grasping onto smoke, which is impossible to do. The psalmist continues with his contrast as he focuses on Zion, verses 13 and 14. "You will arise and have pity on Zion. It's the time to favor her. The appointed time has come. For your servants hold her stones dear and have pity on her dust." The psalmist understands that God is worthy of worship and that he is still in control and that he is working out his sovereign plan for Zion. Zion is another term for the people of God, but here he's also referring to the holy city of Jerusalem. And the psalmist includes himself as part of this Zion group, upon whom God is going to show compassion. And therein lies his hope. The prophet spoke of this appointed time when God would restore Jerusalem, both by rebuilding it physically and returning his people to repopulate it from exile. This was to be marked by a new age that had a lot of forgiveness involved and was a renewal of the covenant promises made to Israel by God. And the psalmist is pinning his hope on all of this, so much so that even the stones and the dust are dear to him and all the servants of God. But how will the rest of the world react to God's blessing on Zion? We know today there's a lot of reaction about giving allegiance or hope or help to Israel. But in verses 15 and 16, the psalmist wrote, "Nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will fear your glory. For the Lord builds up Zion, he appears in his glory. In his hope for prophetic fulfillment, the psalmist goes beyond the dust to reflect on a restored city characterized by glory and honor among all the nations. There will be universal worship of the Lord in that the Gentile nations outside of Israel will call the Lord King as Jesus reigns through his church even today. But this looks even further into our future when the nations will bring the King tribute in the New Jerusalem as evidenced in Revelation chapter 21. And if you were with us as we went through this series, you'll remember these words. I'm picking it up with verse 22 of Revelation 21. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So the psalmist is looking forward to something like this. He trusts that his great God, this great King, who will be honored by the nations, will hear the prayers of those who are afflicted, as he states in verse 17. He, referring to this God, regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer. Those who are destitute are stripped naked. They have nothing. They're standing there in their aloneness. In other words, they have nothing to bring to offer as an offering to God. There's nothing there. But and still, with no offering to offer, God still hears them anyway. He knew even then that he and others had nothing to bring to the Lord to deserve his mercy and grace. They were destitute. And this is also our condition at all times as we stand before our Creator God. We have nothing to claim his attention or to help in our case against our sinful nature, help other than through Jesus Christ. And so the psalmist looks even into that future as he states in verses 18 through 22. But let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord, that he looked down from his holy height. From heaven the Lord looked at the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die, that they may declare in Zion the name of the Lord and in Jerusalem his praise, when peoples gather together and kingdoms to worship the Lord. In these words, the psalmist is looking beyond his own trouble. Remember, he's destitute, he's afflicted, he's in pain. He's looking beyond that to the cross. He doesn't know the shape of that cross yet, but he sees the effect of it, where God reaches down and rescues those who are doomed to death. And that's exactly what Jesus did for you and I. He set us all free from sin and death and hell. And even the psalmist does not see his own rescue clearly. Even though he doesn't see this, he knows the promise of God and the salvation which God is preparing and about to pour out upon future generations through Jesus Christ from his own perspective in time. That confidence alone causes the psalmist to praise God and rejoice, even in the midst of his misery. verses 23 and 24. He has broken my strength in mid-course. He has shortened my days. O my God, I say, take me not away in the midst of my days, you whose years endure throughout all generations. This tells us that the afflicted psalmist is not expecting to get his heart's desire or have his prayer answered in the way he wanted. He may die early. Life may not go on the way he wants, and yet he continues to pray. He continues to pray because he realizes that God is God and he is not. Any one of us want to suffer or have our life cut short. We don't want that. We're looking for futures for ourselves. But we realize that Scripture nowhere promises that the Christian will not suffer. In fact, trials and troubles, Scriptures say, are presumed to be part of the process that purifies us and helps us deal with our shortcomings, as painful as that might be. God does choose to answer some of our prayers the way we like, but not all of them. But faith tells us that God is still true, and that he is with us, and that he hears our prayers and answers each one just as he wills. It is just that not every answer is what we hope for. The writer of Psalm 102 ends with a confession of God and seems to say, "You are God, and you will make everything work out right in your time." In verses 25 through 28, of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. Now and again, you may encounter troubles that just don't go away, or that at least linger longer than you seem to bear them. That doesn't happen to everyone, and certainly it doesn't happen with the intensity of this psalm, but it happens sometimes. It happens to those of the secret church that we were hearing about this morning, those who are persecuted for their faith. It happens to some of us and our loved ones and friends who are cut short. But Psalm 102 shows us what you ought to do when life is like that and your prayers don't seem to work. What do? You keep on praying. God is still God, and his word to you is still grace and salvation because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not because of who you are or what you're going through, but because of Jesus. The New Testament equivalent of this psalm might be Romans 8:16-18, where Paul wrote, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." In summary, remember, there is hope in the contrast of our short days and God's eternal existence and power. Remember in verse 24, the psalmist said, "O my God, I say, take me not away in the midst of my days, you whose years endure throughout all generations. The psalmist is stating that his existence seems to be cut short. It is transitory in comparison to the great work of creation. Verse 25, of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Grand and old as creation is, it's nothing in comparison to God himself. He will be forever, even if his creation, including us, perishes. And the psalmist looks to the Lord himself and the certainty of his promises in verse 27 and 28. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. There will come a time in the plan of the sovereign God when this transitory existence will end, and God's servants will dwell securely and established in his presence. The future of the godly is tied up with God himself and with his promises, not with their circumstances. The Lord showed his faithfulness to these promises when he restored the people from exile under Cyrus in the psalmist's day, and later when he sent Jesus the Messiah to restore mankind to himself. God the Father is able to bring many sons to glory, and to this end he sent Jesus, his Son, to be the author of our salvation. As the Savior is perfect, so is his salvation. What the psalmist longed for has been experienced in time as faithful servants of God have testified. But as long as God's people suffer, this psalm is appropriate for all who long for the fullness of salvation. The psalm then is a prayer of one who finds hope for existence under the wrath of God in the kingdom of God. The affliction of the lowly will be revealed in the renewal of Zion. This is a prayer of the people of God who believe and hope that the reign of God can and will rule over and overrule even their failure. The church, even under the wrath of God in its sinfulness, can use this prayer to turn to the necessity of grace that lies in the kingdom of God. Christians can say this prayer to learn and confess that their renewal comes through and with God's revival of the church. Psalm 102 then reminds us that not everything works out the way we want it to work. We will not find peace and joy in our circumstances. God never intended us to do so. He wants us to find our peace and joy in him and see his love for us on display on the cross and trust in him even when things are dark and very unpleasant. And if we should find ourselves in the place of the psalmist, imitate him by looking forward to the goal and continuing to trust in God and to keep on praying even when prayer doesn't seem to work. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers this morning. Lord, we know there are folks here in this congregation, within our church family, that are going through some really tough times. And Lord, I don't know whether they feel this way as the psalmist did, but sometimes we do when our prayers don't seem to get above our heads very far. And it seems like you're not there to hear. But Lord, renew us in the hope of your salvation through Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God that lives among us through the presence of your Holy Spirit. And enable us, Lord, to put our hope in you, knowing that your reign is eternal, even though we're just here for a brief time. So, Lord, help us to glorify you in this brief time that we have. And through the suffering and difficulties we have, Lord, let people see your light shine and give you the glory and the praise. And so we ask you to hear us this morning and touch our lives, that we might be made whole through you. In Jesus' name, amen.
In response to God's word, I invite you to rise in heart and body and open your hymnals to number 414 as we sing out, "I Heard the Voice of Jesus Say."
Receive this benediction from Isaiah and Romans. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope, by the power of his Holy Spirit. Amen.